We preached verse 1 this morning, "Set thine house in order." And you certainly ought to do that. If you're not sure you're right with God, boy, the first thing in this world you ought to do is get your house in order. Starting verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and saith unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto thy house, unto the house of the Lord." And so it helped. Hezekiah prayed to live, and God healed him. Amen. If they ever give you a diagnosis of a terminal anything, the first thing to do is pray. Hezekiah didn't go to the doctor. He didn't go to the hospital. He didn't send for a surgeon. He didn't get a second opinion. He didn't get a consultation. He prayed. And God heard him, and guy got healed before he ever got to see a doctor. Amen. It's a crying shame that Christians pray after they've done all those other things. Let's see, where am I at here? "And I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and they took it and laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah said, answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach, Baldan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among all my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'd help us tonight to preach. We ask for liberty, for power, clearness of thought. We ask for the power and unction of the Holy Spirit to speak to heart, help us to change lives for the better. We might be better men and women, boys and girls, might be better Christians, might be better citizens. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's all kind of things in chapter 20, in those first 15, 17 verses that you can preach on. And of course, we preached this morning on set thine house in order. And we gave you three or four things there that a person ought to do to have his house in order, in preparation for dying. And some of you older people really ought to have paid attention this morning. And I mean, time is slipping away. You're not getting any younger. I mean, you're not spring chickens anymore. And so that should have been a particularly apropos message for some of our seasoned citizens. And it would behoove all of us, though, to be ready to die, because we don't know when we're going to leave. And of course, then there's the miracle of the healing of Hezekiah. Then there was the miracle of the sundial going backwards instead of forward. And you can preach on that. You know, God intervened. God gave Hezekiah a sign. And there's just all kind of good stuff in there. But I want to call your attention. This morning we preached on set thine house in order. Tonight I want to talk to you about what have they seen in thine house. Verse 15. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? That's a question. Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah the king because he heard what he did, and he said, what have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah said, they saw everything that's there. There's not anything in my house that I didn't show them. Now, it's obvious when he says house that he means household, because he not only showed him his palace, he showed him his treasury and his armory and everything. So he revealed everything that was in his entire household. He gave these folks the $2 tour. They saw everything that he had. He took them down to the temple and opened up the treasuries, and they saw the gold shields and all that David had made, and they saw all the fancy stuff in the temple that Solomon had put there, and they saw all the weaponry of Hezekiah. They saw where he had things. They saw everything he had. He had no secrets. Isaiah said, what have they seen in thine house? And the answer is, they saw it all. Let me tonight ask you this question. What have they seen in thy house? I want to make it as personal as I know how to make it. The question tonight is to you. What have they seen in thy house? I want to make it personal. What have they seen in thine house? What have they seen in thine house? Now, don't you ask the question, what's in his house? Don't ask the question, well, what's in her house? The question is tonight to you, personally, directed right to you. What have they seen in thine house? You say, well, who is the they? Well, what have your children seen in your house? What have your friends seen in your house? What has God seen in your house? The people who enter your home, what have they seen? What do your children see going on in your house? What does God see going on in your house? The neighbors and friends and relatives and family that come into your house, what do they see? You come to King James Baptist Church, you tell folks you're a Christian, you're saved by God's grace, you're on your way to glory, you're a brand new creature, you're an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ-exalting, sin-hating Baptist. The question is, what have they seen in that independent Baptist home? What have they seen in that Christian dwelling? And so tonight, I want to talk to you about what have they seen in our house. I want to talk to you about three houses. The house of God, the church where you attend, what have they seen there? And the house where you abide, that is, where you dwell, your home, that place where you say, when they say, what's your address? You say, we live at 7674 Charlotte Highway, and that's my house. What have they seen there? And then what have they seen in thy house, your tabernacle? What's in here? What does God Almighty see inside of you? What do people see in you that's revealed out of your conduct and out of your speech and your association? What does the world see in you because of what they observe about you? You say, well, I don't give a flip what they see. Ain't none of their business. Well, now, that's a real nice attitude for a Christian. Since testimony is everything to a Christian. Because without testimony, you're not going to have any influence for God. Amen? So, I don't care what they think. It's my life, and I'm going to live it like I want to. It's not your life. You just told me you were saved by God's grace. And that Bible said, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. See, you don't belong to you anymore. You're a representative for Him. And so, it does matter what they see in thine house. Now, let's talk first of all, what do they see in the house of God where you attend? What does the house of God do for you? You see, people judge your Christianity to a large measure by how you live your life, and the way you live your life is greatly influenced by the kind of church you go to. Now, you go down the street down here to some of these other churches. I don't want to call them a name because we're going to put this on the radio, and I wouldn't hurt their little tender feelings. And God knows there's a thin skin now that if you look at them hard, they bleed. But you go to some of these other churches, and they just about can do anything they want to. There's no standard of godliness. There's no demand for righteousness in their life, and they don't see anything wrong with virtually anything. They will approve anything. Homosexuality is acceptable in some churches. Abortion is acceptable in some churches. Premarital sex is acceptable in some churches. Mixed bathing is acceptable in most churches. Running around 9/10 naked is acceptable in most churches. So the world judges your Christianity and its quality by how you live your life. So let me ask you, what are they seeing? What do you get out of your church? If they came to visit your church, what would they find? I'll tell you what they find in a lot of churches. They find pointless preaching. I mean, the guy gets up, you know, and his only point in being in the pulpit is to spend 30 minutes so he can get a check. That's the only reason he's up there. If you don't believe it, you go listen to them. They don't encourage you. They don't discourage you. They don't anger you. They don't rile you. They don't provoke you. You go and sit for 30 minutes and nod off, and when it's over with, you walk by and shake that little old softy feminine hand and say, "I really enjoyed that message." Now, I don't get much of that. Most of the time, folks don't enjoy my message. But I didn't intend for you to enjoy it. I intended you to get something out of it. There was a point and a reason and a motive behind preaching. I am not exercising my lung. I am not here just for the fun of it. I am not here to draw a check. I am here to preach for the glory of God to change your life. So, well, preacher, you're trying to change the way we live. That's, man, that's 99% of why I'm in the pulpit. I want to see you be a better man. I want you to have more character and more integrity. I want you to be more consecrated. I want you to be more dedicated to God than you've ever been. I want you to be more of a lady than you've ever been. I want your standards higher than they've ever been. I want you to be more modest. I want you to be more humble. I want you to be more Christ-like than you've ever been in your life. The whole object of coming to church is to have your life changed for the better. It is not to come down here to put in your time so you can say you've been to the house of God. Amen. God spare us from pointless preaching. I mean, there's a point in tonight's message. There was a point in this morning's message. I have never got in the pulpit by the grace of God and I did not have some specific goal in mind. Some little thing in your life I wanted to hit on and to change it and shape it and to model it so you'd be a better person when the thing was over with. So, preacher, you don't like us like we are? Good night. No. Don't like me like I am. God don't like us like we are. He loves us. Amen. But when He looks at you and He sees things in you, He wants to change. So preaching in the house of God ought to have a point to it. God help us and spare us from churches and preachers that is pointless preaching. They're just ambling around saying nothing. Mealy mouth mutterings of little mindless midgets. Hey. Then in a lot of churches, you not only see pointless preaching, you see unsound teaching. My goodness, some of the stuff I hear people talking about that they're teaching is Bible doctrine just gives me the willies. I mean, I've heard some of the wildest. So you think I'm weird because I got some strange doctrines about eternity and Satan. Now, you think I'm weird. You ought to hear some of these cuckoos. Amen. All this, we got Baptists these days that are getting slain in the spirit. I give you $100 for anybody in the Bible that got slain in the spirit. Give you $100. 20 of it in cash and $80 check. They're not anybody in the Bible getting slain in the spirit. Amen. You don't find people in the Bible going to church and getting so worked up in the song service that they fall out
and lay on the ground and jump and twitch and jerk and carry on and make a fool out of themselves. Church is not for a place for you to come to put on a show. Church is a place for you to come to worship God, fellowship with the saints, and be admonished to live a better life. That's what church is for. We got churches with all kind of unsound doctrine. I heard Jimmy Swaggart get on the radio and condemn all us independent Baptists to hell because we believe eternal security of the believer. Because he believes that you can get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it, and get saved and lose it. Now they call him whoring around twice and he ain't lost it yet. I'm trying to figure out what it is you've got to do to lose it. Amen. Oh, Swaggart believes you can get saved, and if you don't live right, you lose your salvation. You've got to get saved all over again. He believes you can get saved and then commit sin, die in your sin, and go to hell. Well, he got caught whoring around two different times, carried on for 12 years. He ain't lost it yet. My soul, man, what have you got to do to lose it?
That's right. Amen.
He's more secure than you'd think, ain't he? And then get up and talk about all us Baptist preachers that get up and teach eternal security are preaching a damnable doctrine and that we're going to spend eternity in hell because we give you false assurance. Well, listen, what's false about this? And I, Jesus Christ speaking, and I give unto them, you the sinner, eternal life, and they, you the sinner, shall never perish. Shall never. I give unto them what kind of life? Temporary life? Incomplete life? Indecisive life? And I give unto them what kind? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. How long is that? Until you anger him? Till you disappoint him? Till you don't do right? No. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That is a promise from Jesus Christ that once you have eternal life, you keep it forever and ever and ever. And anything else is unsound doctrine. Amen. I tell you what they see in a lot of church houses. They see pointless preaching, they see unsound teaching, then they see yellow pulpits. Gutless preachers.
Amen.
Hirelings. Little panty-waist fellas got lace on their drawers. I didn't say that to be funny. I said that because they got a bunch of wimps in the pulpit.
Amen.
Amen. They'd be better off with a girl in the pulpit than some of them yellow, gutless, spineless jellyfish. They call themselves preacher. They mama called and daddy sent, and God ain't never called them to the ministry because they ain't got the guts to say something and they don't have the courage to tell the truth. They never preach on anything controversial. They never rebuke sin, and you can live like hell in their church, and they would never call you out and wag their finger in your face and say, boy, if you don't straighten up and get right, out you go. A couple of months ago, my good friend Dr. James Lentz up in Valdez, North Carolina, caught his brother shacking up. He stuck his finger up in his big old brother's face, and he said, you got 2 weeks to get right, repent, and confess to the church and get it fixed, or I'm throwing you out. And his brother got all huffed up, and he wouldn't come. So you know what James did? Sunday morning, he said, boy, preacher, he said they had all kind of visitors that morning. He said the house was packed, had all kind of visitors coming in. He said, I got up to preach after the song service. He said, now before I preach, he said, we got business to take care of. He said, church is in business session. He said, I got this fellow right here, talking about his brother, and this other fellow. Said, they both shacking up, and I gave him a chance to repent and get right, and they wouldn't do it. He said, we're voting them out of the church. He said, everybody in favor, say amen. Everybody said, amen. He said, okay, them guys ain't members no more. Vote them out! Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. You know why? He ain't a wimp.
Amen.
What they were doing was wrong.
Amen.
Detrimental to the cause of Jesus Christ. A shame and a reproach, not only to Brother Lentz, but to his church. And he ain't yellow. Amen. We got little old churches around here, all around this area, where the little old pastor, the little sweet nice guy, wouldn't say queer or faggot or homo or fruitcake if his life depended. He'd have a heart attack.
Amen.
You know what he is? Yellow! 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 That Bible said over and over again that a man is not to lay with mankind, it's with womankind. And all that do such are an abomination. And in Romans chapter 1, they're worthy of death.
That's right.
And that God has turned them over a reprobate mind to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And on and on it goes. God Almighty condemns. God Almighty judges. God Almighty hates homosexuality. It's a perversion. It's a distortion. And God Almighty doesn't like it. And a preacher that won't declare it is yellow.
Amen.
Now, preacher, homosexuals will get on you. Well, they're just going to have to get on us. Amen. I know a couple in particular I wish they'd start first. All right, whoop me when I'm queer. But you got to whoop them with rubber gloves. You ever try to knock a fella out with a rubber glove on? Somebody told Jack Wiz, he said, "Brother Lawrence said, you got to love them queers." He said, "I do love them, but I love them a long distance. I love them close to me." Amen. Listen, the preacher is supposed to declare the truth of God, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it's politically correct or politically incorrect. God hasn't changed his position. God hasn't changed his mind. And what we don't need in this world is a yellow pulpit.
Amen.
What are they seeing lying out? I'll tell you what, they're not going to see King James Baptist Church. Then I'll tell you what they see in Baptist churches. I don't know if I'm going to get to these other two houses or not, but we're going to have fun with this one. What have they seen in that house? I'll tell you what they see in a lot of churches. They see dead saints. Dead. As in the sense of D-E-A-D, dead. You say, well, preacher, they're all alive. Yeah, but they're dead. They're dead in spirit. They're dead in feeling. They're dead in emotion. They're dead in performance. They're dead in activity. They're dead in soul winning. They're dead in hearing. They're just dead. I got a message over there in, I think it's Revelation chapter 3, where there's that dead church over there. It said, talk about they're dead, and I got about six or seven things dead people can't do. Dead people don't hear. Dead people don't see. Dead people don't feel. Amen. Dead people don't got no blood. And dead people don't reproduce. Amen. You can always tell when a Christian's dead. They don't see nothing wrong with nothing. They don't never hear what the preacher's saying. They don't never tell anybody about the blood of a lamb, and they don't ever have any new births. They don't ever get nobody saved. Say, you don't have to wait till they start stinking to know they're dead. Amen. Got dead saints. Then we got, if they looked in the house of God, would they find hypocritical saints? Hypocritical Christians? Now listen, folks. A hypocrite is not somebody who has something in their life that is wrong. All of us, if closely examined enough, would have some area where we're lacking, where we fall short of the mark. Amen. A hypocrite isn't somebody who has something wrong. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be what he's not. Amen. It's when you run around pretending to the church crowd how devoted you are to Jesus Christ and how spiritual you are. And boy, you talk the lingo and you know all the right words to say, but the minute you walk out that back door, you change vocabulary and you change friends and you change associations. That's a hypocrite. I mean, when you come down here, you're a holy with the holy. But when you're at work, you're a terror with the terror. Amen? I mean, you come down here, and boy, you wouldn't listen to an off-color joke for nothing in the world, but you get down to the workplace, and you not only listen to dirty jokes, you tell them, you hypocrite. Amen? Hello? Hypocritical Christians. I'll tell you what they see in a lot of churches. If they were to look in thine house, that is the house where you go to church, would they see ill-behaved brats? That's one of my little pet peeves, you know. I love kids. God is my witness. I love them little rascals. I don't think there's anything any sweeter or any purer than a little old youngin. You get them when they're about a year old to about 3 or 4 years old. That's the sweetest thing, the funniest thing. They make you laugh. They make you cry. They rip your heart out. They say things. I just love them. I love to watch them. I like to listen to them. I've got all kind of good theology from youngins. Well, they just, you see, they haven't learned how to fake things yet. They haven't learned to hide. They don't even know they need to hide anything. Amen. You take a little boy, a little girl, 10 years old, and somebody comes in the house, they're not going to come running out of the bathroom with their drawers down.
They're embarrassed. They'd be ashamed. See? But a little kid 2 years old, ain't nothing to him one way or the other. You know why? He's innocent. Amen? I mean, them little fellas, I mean, they just don't get embarrassed. You can change your diaper in front of 500 people, and that little fella's looking around like, amen? Well, I'll tell you, as much as I love them, and as much fun as they are, and as many lessons as they can teach you about life, I got an idea for a sermon for my granddaughter. We were talking about doing something, and she didn't want her mother to do it. She wanted to do it herself. And she said, I can do it meself. And I got to thinking about meself. I ain't preached this yet, but boy, that thing will preach. I want to do it meself. That's the Christian attitude. I want to do everything myself. We don't want to trust God. I thought about that thing. I got it outlined. It'll preach. I mean, it'll smoke, as a matter of fact. I do it meself. That's what we don't want God. We don't consider God. We don't get God in on the scene. We don't let God do nothing. We do it meself. Amen. I love them little rascals. But if there's one thing in this world that's an aggravation and a frustration and an abomination, it's a little brat. God have mercy on a mom and daddy who is controlled by a 3-year-old. My preacher, I just can't do nothing with them. Let me give you one lesson. When they misbehave and you say, now don't do that again, and they do it again, here's what you do. Now you follow the preacher's example. You take them by your left hand on their left hand, which puts their back to you. You remove their britches. You take your big hand and you swat them on the bare naked flesh about 4 or 5 times. Whack, whack, whack! And you'll get, and when they calm down and they go do it again, you know what you do? You repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. How often you got to do that? Until when you put him down and say, I don't do that, he goes this way. Amen, preacher! Some of y'all wouldn't do that if your life depended on it. You're afraid that somebody will turn you over to social service because they're going to find a blue mark on baby's butt. Amen. Some of you ain't going to do that because you think God's wrong and Dr. Spock is right. That Bible said, spare the rod and spoil the child. The Bible said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. That Bible said, spare not for his much crying. Oh, preacher, I just can't stand to hear them whimpering. And after you spank them, they stand around and snub. Oh, and you just get all broke up, don't you? Well, you little mushball. You're going to be soft on him now and cut him some slack now, and when he's 15, 16, 17, he won't have any discipline and you won't have any control, and it's too late. And because you were a mushball and a softy and you wouldn't do what you were supposed to, when you were supposed to, now you got a little rifle on your hand and you can't do anything with it. You know what you did? You ruined your kid being nice. While the grandmas and grandpas are going to catch hell at the judgment seat of Christ because they wouldn't be firm in their discipline with them grandkids. Amen. Man, you go someplace these days. I keep telling my wife I'm going to start tripping them. I was someplace the other day. I think I was going to the doctor's office to get my eyes examined. Had to get my glaucoma checked. And I started in the door. And this little fella come out. He must have been about 3 years old. The kid opened the door, the inside door in the foyer, right in my face, and went between my legs and out the back door. If I could have caught him, I'd have killed him. There's no sense in that. You go to the restaurant, and they got a salad bar. And here's this little 4-year-old. Mama's standing right here, and Daddy's standing right there, and this little brat, this little monster, is at the tail of the line. And he's pulling himself up like this so he can see. And he sees something on it. And he's got his fingers in the ketchup and the mustard, and he got him some beets that he put on his plate. I grab that little hand. turn it bright red and say, beep. Come on, say amen. Listen, there's not a person in this building that has not been infuriated in the last 6 months because they've been in public and some uncontrollable, irresponsible, undisciplined little monster made your life miserable. You couldn't even eat dinner. And you go down to the house of God and we got to bring them in. We look like we bring their toy box in the sanctuary and let the kids play and disrupt the whole service. And everybody's going, you think, it ain't cute. It ain't funny. It ain't right. Take that little sucker outside and blister his bottom and set him in his... Listen, I ain't saying this because of my kids. But my daughter's got two in Germany. You ought to see them when you put them in sanctuary. They'll be here in August. One of them is three, one of them's fixing to turn six. I tell you what they're going to do when you put them down on that pew. They're going to sit still. And they're going to sit there for an hour. And if they happen to get squirmy and wormy, I tell you what's going to happen. Mama or grandmama is going to pick them up, take them out the back and spank their bottom and bring them back and put them on the pew and watch them sit still. You see, I hate nurseries. If I had my way about it, we would never have a nursery in church. You know why we got one? Because folks won't control their kids. That's why. If they would teach them and work with them and spank them and discipline, you could teach a 2-year-old to be willing to be
Well, I got to move along. I tell you what, so what did they find in my house? What about that church house where you go? What did they find? Oh, they find clenched-fisted givers. The Bible said, God loveth cheerful giver. The Bible said if we give liberally, God rewards liberally. Over in Malachi, it said if you would give, God would bless and give it back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken down, run it over. You can't outgive God. You know what folks don't want to do? They don't want to give God their money.
Well, if I give it, the preacher's going to get it.
You're in the wrong church. Amen. The preacher's going to get it. The rent gets it. Good power gets it. A whole bunch of missionaries get it. But we can do a lot more if we had more money to do with. Amen. We're looking at a building. I meant to get y'all bread out tonight. But there's a building. I figured we'd get that and make a church out of it and make a killing too. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a building so you could fix it up like you wanted to and make it look like a church on the outside and people wouldn't come? People have this stigma about church storefront building. Now, this thing looks nice once you get inside, but it looks like an old rundown store building outside.
Amen.
Folks, we live in a proud world. People don't want to bring their friends to an old brick building. Oh, where we got off being so proud, this center saved by grace. But it'd be nice to have a nice building. I'd really like to have a family life center where we have fellowship or something, someplace to eat. Everybody ain't got to bring their Coca-Colas in here, and I got to pray without ceasing for an hour and a half. You want to spill it all over the blue suit, the blue carpet. Amen. I mean, every time we have one thing, I'm a nervous wreck until it's over with. Amen. Be nice to have one of them things. I'd like to be able to have a preacher's fellowship sometime, but we don't have the facilities to do that. I'd like to have some more church function, but we don't have the facilities for it. It'd be nice to have a building, but we gotta have money. It takes money, honey. We need 10% of your money. I'm talking about 10% off the top. If you make $500 a week,
you ought to be putting a $50 bill in the offering plate Sunday morning.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, I'm giving 10% off the net, not off the gross. Okay, that's fine. At the end of the year, when you get your income tax return, you give me 10% of state and federal income tax, and we'll call it even. And if you don't do that, you stole that much.
Amen. God ought to get 10% of your increase. God ought to get 10% of everything you make off the top. He's entitled to more than Uncle Sam or Susan Robots or Mickey Ward
or anybody else you
will. Amen. So, now people have tithes when they make $200 a week. Then they get making $600 a week, and they can't afford to give up that kind of money.
So maybe we ought to pray God to get you back down to $200 a week so you can be a tithe.
Amen.
This is about that. It takes money. Now, I'm not fussing. We don't preach on money a lot. All of our bills are paid. And we got a couple thousand in the bank. But if we had about 15,000 in the bank, I could get that bill. Amen. But get it. If I go down there and talk to Mike Wiley, he's supposed to call me Monday. If I go down there and talk to him, they're going to walk 10% of the bank. And that thing's going to double about $150,000, $160,000. A couple of acres of land, a big old nice building, got a big covered shed outside where you can have a brush yard. Boy, it'd be nice.
I have not getting them.
But I need $15,000.
Hey, green that.
Y'all get off of it.
Amen.
How about an offering? Your tithes and then a love offering on top. And we'll put it in the bank. And one of these days we'll have enough money to get us a decent place.
Amen.
What have they seen in thine house from a church where you go, the house of God? Do they see people who love God, want to serve God, and are willing to put God first in their lives? Does the church where you attend inspire you to more service, better Christian living? Or does it leave you content and happy with the status quo in your life? If the church where you attend doesn't challenge you to be a better person on a regular basis, you are in the
preacher, I've always gone there. It's just all my friends are there. It's such a nice church, and we've got a sweet little pastor, and I've been here for 50 years, and I know everybody, and we just get a big happy thing. Who cares? Does it challenge you to live for God better, more dedicated, more consecrated, more separated than you ever have before? If it doesn't, get out of here and find your church while they're pushing you and pushing you and encouraging you and admonishing you and rebuking you to live for God Almighty.
You know why? If you live with the status quo, you will die at the status quo. You will not make your life any better. You will not rise any higher than you could to rise. How many of y'all in here ever raised young'uns? Raise some kids?
Yes.
How many of y'all ever work with kids? You ever get anything out of kids you don't push them to do? No, you don't. They'll do as little as they can get away with. If you don't push them, if you don't prod them, if you don't keep them corralled, they will only do those things they want to do. And they will only want to do those things that are fun. You're not going to see them little boys and girls volunteer to cut the grass. You're not going to see them young girls come in and volunteer to do the dishes. Oh, they do it the first time, see, because they've never done it. But you let them do it once or twice, and then you're going to have to beat the daylights out of them to get them to do it. Amen. You're not going to see them volunteer to go to school. You have to make them do those things. In the evening, it's 8 o'clock, it's time for a little boarding girl to get in bed. You say, go take a bath. Well, I won't. I took one last night. Now, if you don't get in there and take a bath and scrub them ears and get between your toes, I'm going to wear your backside out, boy. You know how you get them to do it? You push them. You prod them. You poke them. You make them.
That's what church is all about.
How many of us would live for God with all of our heart, serve Him with all of our heart, if somebody just fell on our back right all the time? Some of you have been saved long enough to know that if somebody doesn't push you and encourage you and provoke you, you slack off. You get lazy. You quit reading, you quit praying, you quit witnessing, you quit doing all kinds of things. And when you quit doing those things, then you start letting other things back in your life. Somebody say amen. You know what you need? You need a church where the preacher, God, from the pulpit, are going to stay on your back to keep you busy, keep you occupied, and provoke you to move up the ladder for Jesus Christ. Well, I'm an adult. Yeah, I know, but us adults sure are childish sometimes. Amen. A lot of times what works with little children works with God's children. Amen. If they looked into your into thine house, he said, what have they seen in thine house? If they looked in the house where you attend church, would they see temperamental tots? Now, I'm not talking about the little brats. We're talking about them. We're talking about God's little children. Temperamental little tots. I'm talking about spoiled, rotten, thin-skinned Christians. God's young'uns who are so used to carpet and air conditioning and comfortable things that if the air conditioner don't work, they won't be back to church tonight. Amen. And if the preacher doesn't say hello to them and shake their hand two Sundays in a row, what's he mad at me about? What am I? Amen. Or if the preacher gets on your particular sin. You see, if I preach on Mark's faults, which is easy to do, if I preach on Mark's faults, you can sit back and say, amen, preacher, glory to God. That's right. Sick up, preacher. Get up, man. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. But if I get yours, I don't think he had no right to say that. He'd have quit preaching and started meddling. He ain't got no right to stick his nose in my business. Amen. Well, if that's the way it feels about it, I just ain't going back. I don't like all that hollering down there no way. I like somebody that's intelligent and educated and talks proper. Yeah, why don't you go someplace and die? I'm talking about dying spiritually. Find you a place where they're real nice, real slick, real formal, real quiet, real sweet. Just die on God. Just sneak off in the corner and sit down in a nice, quiet church and die a nice, quiet death spiritually. Amen. You know what's wrong with independent Baptist churches? It's lost their shout. It's lost it in the congregation and it's lost it from the pulpit. I can take you. Listen, I know some independent Baptist preachers. I know them. I've been around them for 25 years. I mean, I know them suckers. And I could take you to a half a dozen within 30 miles of here, and they ain't raised their voice in anybody but their wife in a year. They get in the pulpit, and they read little old pre-made, pre-printed sermon outlines that they borrowed from a Southern Baptist convention. Amen. And they say the sweet, nice little prayers, and they preach salvation message on Sunday morning, and a salvation message on Sunday night, and a salvation message on Wednesday night, and they don't ever admonish, rebuke, encourage, they don't do none of that stuff. And their little old church is just sitting there with a handful of little sweet, nice folks drying up on the vine, dying like flies, and talking about what a sweet place we go to church. We got such a sweet spirit. Hello? The only sweet spirit we're looking for is the sweet Holy Spirit. Amen. I wish I could get you aggravated every time you come. I wish I could sense the Spirit of God working, and I could give an invitation at the end of every message, and half of you would hit the altar every time and say, Lord, I've got an attitude, or I've got the malice in my heart, or I've got envy in my heart, or I said so-and-so, or I looked at something, or I thought something. And you up here wanting to get it right, get it fixed up. Half time I get through preaching, I get ready to give the close the service, and I look out there, and everybody's going, and I think, Lord, either I didn't do a good job, or the Holy Spirit's dead, but boy, something ain't happening. What do they see in thine house? The house where you attend church. Is it on fire for God?
Does it encourage you to live better, to do more, to give more, to be more than you are right now? If it doesn't, you need to change churches. I'm serious of heart. You need to find another church. You need to find a church that is on fire for Jesus Christ, where every service has a point and an objective in some area of your life to help you be a better Christian for God Almighty. Amen. Our churches are too full of temperamental little folks who get their little feelings hurt every time somebody says something they don't like, or the preacher uses an illustration that they find offensive. I remember one time I was preaching, and we had some little old lady visiting, and I was preaching. It's on a Sunday morning, and that's when you're supposed to be on your best behavior. And I said, talking about so-and-so, and I said, and the old fool made an ass out of himself. I saw the old lady go, boo! She about swallowed her false teeth, man. Now, if I had said he made a jackass out of himself, old sweet thing would have been okay. If I had said he was acting like a donkey, everything would have been okay. But I said he made an ass out of himself. She was offended. Well, ass is a Bible word. Did you know there are two kinds of asses? There are jackasses, those are the males, and there are jennies, those are the females. Jacks and jennies. Asses are what they are. Amen. I wasn't crude or vulgar or out of line. She's just ignorant and stupid and thin-skinned. She never came back. Which is okay. But she's going to spend her whole life looking for some place that doesn't offend her sensibilities. And when she finds some place that's that sweet and that nice, it'll be deader than 4 o'clock, and she can go ahead and crawl in the corner and die somewhere. Hello? Amen. Glory to God! Thank you, preacher! Why in the world would you want to go to a church that doesn't do something for you? Why in the world would you want to go down there and listen for 30 minutes or whatever it is that God does and not learn something about God, not learn something about life, not learn something about human nature, not be challenged to be a better man, not be challenged to be a better woman, not ever be encouraged to do more, to be better? Why in the world would you want to go? Well, preacher, I go down there because I like the singing. You can turn the radio on and get music.
Amen.
Church is for preaching. Oh, preacher, you ought to go to night church. Why? Last Sunday night, man, I said, it got so good down there. I said, they got to singing and testifying, and they just had an altar call and said, why, it got so good, they never even preach. It ain't never been that good.
Amen.
And it ain't going to get that good.
Amen.
Amen. We may cancel the singing, but we ain't canceling the preaching. You know why? That Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Ecclesiastes said, and the preacher sought out words of wisdom, even right words, to admonish and instruct the people that God left under his watch care. He didn't leave the song service. He didn't leave a praise service. He left his preaching. And John the Baptist came preaching. And Jesus Christ came preaching. And Paul was a preacher. You know what the church needs? It needs preaching. How often? 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You ought to be there every single time.
Amen.
So, well, preacher, I got to work. Well, go ahead. Look for another job, but why are you doing it? Amen. Well, I just don't enjoy coming on Wednesday night. Man, sometimes I don't enjoy coming Sunday morning. I come down here sometimes on Sunday morning, I got a headache, my sinuses are draining down my throat, I can't hardly talk, I got a burden on my heart, I don't want to preach what I got to preach, I don't want to look at your sad face. Hello? And you don't want to hear it either. We come down here, we're mutually agreed not to be happy this morning. God blesses us anyway. Because we're faithful to do what we... Listen, we ought to come to church when God has provided the church for us to come to. But that church ought to have a point in its preaching. And that pulpit ought not to be yellow. Amen. But that church ought to preach things that will make character, develop men and women, encourage moms and dads, encourage and strengthen families, and promote to godliness. Be a light in a community. Be a way station in a dark place. That's what the church ought to be. That's what this church ought to be. That's what any church ought to be. Amen. What have they seen in thine house? What would they see in the church where you attend? Will they see a place that helps sinful men and sinful women learn to love a sinless Savior? Would it be a church that helps sinful men and sinful women care about sinful men without God who are going to perish and spend eternity in the devil's hell? That's the kind of church we need. We need one that strengthens us and builds us, but we need one that reaches out in the community to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I pray you'd help us to be an on-fire church. Lord, we pray you'd help the pulpit to be on fire for God. We pray you'd help it to be on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for an on-fire congregation, men and women that want to live for God, do something for God, be active for God, be used to God. Lord, we pray that you'd help this church, those that look at it, help us to be careful what they see here in its pastor and in its people. Help us to be a light. Help us not to be an occasion of stumbling. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.